I've affectionately begun to call this microphone my Garth Brooks mic. Some of you maybe get that joke, maybe not. Let's see if we can bring up some slides here. So we have been, and for those of you who are new, my name is Shane. I am so blessed to be pastor here at First Baptist. So glad to see you this morning. It's good to see, man, those proclamations of faith, amen? That makes everything we do worth it when you see somebody. It's the scriptures talk about it, is somebody was transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus, amen? That's a big deal. That's a big, big deal. As we continue in the scriptures, we're in the book of Mark, church, and it's been an amazing journey. We're now in the last week of, and everything in these several few passages have been in a week of Jesus' life as he walks towards the cross. The week began with the victorious entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus came into Jerusalem to fanfare, and people were excited that the king, and it was true proclamation that the king was going to come, and he was going to be victorious before the war had even begun. And our Savior did that, didn't he? Well, now we see King Jesus as he gets past what we call Testy Tuesday. That's where the Pharisees tested him for a week. They asked him all kinds of questions. They tried to trap him. And all the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, they were just trapped in their own questions, weren't they? And it reveals a lot about our own hearts. Well, we're going to be in a passage starting in Mark chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13 today, and this many scholars have called the Olivet Discourse. This is where Jesus begins to talk about where things are going, what is the ultimate plan of God for all of creation in the last days. And so let's pray. Let's cover this conversation in prayer, because oftentimes as we begin to talk about the last days and the things that are coming and the things that Jesus said are going to occur, a lot of times people find themselves in a place of fear. You ever get afraid about the future? Am I the only one? I see a lot of people like, oh no, I got this. Future's no problem. No? Okay. Then there's this sense. Let's pray that God would make us courageous through what we're about to read. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we think about the last days, as we're in the last days, Father God, would you help us to walk in courage? God, because you sealed the victory on the cross for us, Lord, we no longer need to walk afraid in the days that we are living in. But instead, God, we know that you hold the victory. You've won the battle. Now we need to wait expectantly and excitedly for you to bring about the end of your plan. And we pray that now over our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I remember as a kid, how many of you used to be that kid in your family that would, as soon as parents said we were going on a trip, you called shotgun right out the gate? Shotgun! I'm in the front seat. I want to be, and I'd fight my siblings for the front seat. Well, I'll never forget one of the times I was finally old enough that my parents were going to let me sit in the front seat with them on our road to camping, which was in the Bighorns. And I'll never forget, we were on the road and I was like, man, I can actually see the mountains and I'm not getting car sick in the back or hitting my head on the top. Some of you know what I'm talking about, when every bump you'd hit your head on the top, right? And so I remember I was finally able to have a good seat to see the mountain as we drove in. And I remember we were driving into the Bighorn Mountains and we saw two bicyclists on the side of the road coming towards us. And then at that moment, we saw a car that just was going way faster than it had to. And that car went so fast it went around somebody, and then it clipped the back of the head of one of the bicyclists with his rearview mirror. And I watched this man fly 20 feet forward into his wife, who was in front of him. And it was the first big wreck I've ever seen on the road. And some of you, as I talk about this, you're instantly, your chest tightens. You've seen these horrendous accidents. And in that moment, as a kid, I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And my heart started to flutter, and I said, you know, my mom pulled over because we had seen the accident. And I remember I just cried. Like, I didn't know what to do in that moment. I was so overwhelmed by what had just occurred. And my mom ran to her, and I just remember I said, Mom, take this pillow to, we ran to the wife and put her head under a pillow, and we called the EMTs. And there's this amazing thing about EMTs. If you've ever noticed, when everybody else is panicking. Have you ever been there? You're freaking out. You want to cry. At the same time, you want to shout. You don't know what to do. You're confused. And EMT calmly walks to the scene, don't they? Can you imagine being a first responder? Like, that's your job, to walk up to something that most people just get overwhelmed and panicked by. But the thing about EMTs is they walk closely, and they walk. They're not running typically. They walk, some of them. And I asked around one time, why is it that EMTs, when they respond to accidents, how do they stay calm and how do they walk up? And they're trained. This is part of their training. They have to remain calm. They have to assess the situation, don't they? They have to assess the situation, and they have to walk calmly into that moment so that they don't make last-minute quick decisions or put other people in harm, right? Well, here, this is Jesus's call to EMT training for all of us. In this passage, we are going to see that the norm is catastrophe. The norm is deceit. The norm is conflict in the last days, and will be. We have to be people like EMTs that walk into those horrific accidents of history, and we have to be people who remain calm, assess the situation via the scriptures, and make good judgment calls in the heat of the moment, don't we? And so this is what this passage of scripture is going to unpack for us. Anybody ever seen this one? Anybody ever feel like you relate to the puppy in that picture? This meme popped up about 10 years ago, but sometimes life feels a little bit like this. You're in a burning room and you say, it's fine. It's okay. This is okay. Let's read the passage. Mark 13, 1. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the mountain of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. This is important, brothers and sisters. You see that Jesus' first response is that see that no one leads you astray. Why? Because the times that we live in are deceitful, aren't they? There's a sense that we are in danger of being led astray. We're in danger of being deceived. He continues in 6, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. They will lead many astray. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So let's rewind the conversation back to where what started the conversation was the disciples. And Jesus is teaching in the temple complex. Again, you can imagine the temple itself was very impressive, very impressive. And think about some of the biggest buildings and architecture you've ever seen. Think about New York City when I think about things like the towers in New York City. And here Jesus is saying, this thing that you find so impressive will not always be here. And this, of course, was a shock. This was a shock. And the only way I could think of us relating to that is how many of you had seen the two towers before 9/11 in New York City? These two towering, amazing monuments to what men can construct are no longer in that skyline, are they? And surely, 20 years ago, before 9/11, we would have never said that, hey, we think these things are here to stay. We think these things will last forever. We think that they're impressive and they're important and they're something we can count on. But yet today, we see that they're not there any longer. Who would have anticipated that? None of us would have anticipated that. And so here Jesus is beginning this conversation with the disciples because he needs them to understand that as a king who is going to war, Jesus is going to war against what? Satan, sin, and death. Satan, sin, and death. And as he goes to war, he needs us to remember that war time will be difficult, but it will be normal for it to be difficult. The things at one point that you could count on are no longer there. For us in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is going to reveal some of God's plan toward the end. This is this study itself. You ever heard the word eschatology? He's begun to unpack. Eschatology itself just means the study of last things. So we ask the question, what does the Bible say about the end of days? What does the Bible say about the end of days? And as we begin to look at the end of days in this Olivet Discourse, you can imagine that there's a lot of scholarly disagreement in a lot of different directions. Here's what I want to encourage you. When you read the Bible, read it for what it says. Don't try to make it fit what you've heard. Read it for what it says. Don't try to make it fit what you hear. What do I mean by that? There are many, many systematic theologies for how to interpret the last days and what we can expect. And there's a lot of theories and there's a lot of ideas. We need to go into it. What was the intent of the passage? Not to predict the times, not to tell us what to look for, but instead Jesus gives us encouragement. He says, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. And at first he starts then with this temple. This temple will be torn down. This was a shocking statement for the disciples at the time. Shocking. For us, I think it's just as shocking as we talk about what's impressive today is not something that we can necessarily count on to live forever, for live eternally. See, it just so happened that in AD 70, Rome would come and this temple would be destroyed that was beautiful and magnificent, and it was the center of Jewish religion, and it was the centerpiece of Jewish culture, and it was the centerpiece of their practice and even their relationship with God, wasn't it? And it was going to be torn down. It was going to be torn down. We know historically, again, that this happened AD 70. What can we take away from Jesus beginning to show us of the danger of counting on things that are not eternal? Well, many of you have maybe noticed that the one thing you can count on is that things will change. The one constant in history is that things change, isn't it? The one thing you can count on is that things will change. Longing for the best doesn't help. And a lot of us kind of get into this romanticizing where we romanticize different aspects or moments in our life. And we look back and we go, oh, if things could just be like they were. Anybody ever been there? Or maybe that time is now for you. I don't know what this looks like, but longing for the best parts of those moments, moving from having to having nothing, and then back again. Many of us, we see this fluctuation in our life. Here, Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples that there is going to be a season and a period of change in the last days. And by the way, we have been in the last days. We have been in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus makes clear in the scriptures that we are in the last days. And we have been in the last days. So let's do a thought experiment. What are things that we count on today that maybe are not eternal? This is going to be a dangerous one. Are you ready? The internet? What are other things that we take for granted today that we maybe are not eternal? Food? Cars and airplanes? Technology? How many of you are very dependent on technology right now? How about this? Here's a thought experiment for us. What if the government fails? I hear there's a mixed result in the room today at that question. What would happen? Would there be a day after the U.S. government failed? They've already... Let's not get too much into the politics. Let's stick to the thought experiment, okay? But have you ever thought there will be a day after the government? There's just a sense. Did you guys know in the history of the world, in the context of the world, we've only been around, what, 200 years, 200 some extra years? We really, in the context of the world, haven't... This is still an experiment. Rome was around much, 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 much longer than we've been around. And Rome, of course, would never fall. It did, didn't it? Rome fell. The things that were impressive in the time, what if our economy does tank? Does anybody remember? Well, you probably don't remember, but there's this thing called the Great Depression. The Great Depression, where our economy failed. I go back to a biography that I read. Germany, after World War I, was in such an economic decline because of the stipulations after World War I, that the most wealthy of families, maybe they had huge, huge savings accounts, but because of the economic downturn, they couldn't even buy a bread with their life savings. They couldn't even buy a loaf of bread with their life savings at one point in Germany's history, right? And so there's this interesting thing. What happens if the things that we have seen as impressive, the things that we count on, are we find that they're not eternal? We talked about money last week, that money becomes worthless. What happens when our money's value is no longer? What happens if we can no longer maintain our current living status? I was joking because we've been in construction as the Rosties. At one point, we had one bathroom for our big family. Also, by the way, while Becky was pregnant, she's an amazing woman. Can we just maybe give her a... Yeah. And then we went from one bathroom to two bathrooms, and it was like, this is amazing! I cannot believe how awesome it is to have two bathrooms, right? There's this sense of context that oftentimes, what if we can't maintain this level that we've learned to live at? Are we going to be okay? Or are we going to lose our minds? Are we going to panic? Are we going to, it's going to go like, we're just going to freak out. Well, here, you'll be fine. So the impressive temple will be torn down, and we go into a time then of deception. And so we are currently in what Jesus is talking about. He says the norm throughout history is going to be deception, And he gives us three specific areas where there are going to be the potential to be deceived. Deception will reign in our day and age and throughout history since Jesus came. We know we're in the last days. The normal state of humanity in these last days is going to be deception. We know that there will be deceptive messiahs. He talks about they will come in my name. They will say, I'm here about Jesus. They will say that I'm Christian. They will come and say that they are for Yahweh, but it says that they are false messiahs, deceptives, deceivers. Have we seen that? The Bible over and over and over warns us that there will be false prophets and false messiahs. In fact, the 2 Peter chapter 2 is probably the harshest passage in the scriptures, talking about the caution to those who would call themselves prophets and call themselves representatives of Christ and not really be. They would be deceivers. Now, many of you are like, well, I don't go around teaching falsely. I don't go around giving false prophecy. But let me ask you a question, and I've heard this many times in Christian community. Have you ever borrowed God's authority for your will? Here's what I mean. I'll never forget, I had a college student one time, and she came back, and she really just didn't want to date a guy. And so she told the guy, she didn't want to break up or hurt his feelings, so she borrowed God's authority, and she said, you know, God told me I needed to break up with you. How do you think that went over with that guy? Man, he was brokenhearted. Like, he was, this guy, by the way, was ready to go further in the relationship because God was telling him in his mind and his heart. So now he's like, he's at this loss. They've both been borrowing God's authority, and now God's not consistent. And so he left brokenhearted, thinking that God was against him, that he had done something wrong that had caused her. See, how many times have we said this is God's will when it's actually just our will? Have you come in Jesus' name and borrowed his authority to get done what you want? Brothers and sisters, Christians, we have to be very careful. If you say that this is what God said to you, you better be abundantly sure, because the Bible has very strict things to say about those who would claim the authority and the will of God for their own. That's called deception. I've had many, I think it's interesting, I've developed a, I don't mean to brag, but I've developed a little bit of a title with the Mormon community. As I see them come into the neighborhood, I run out, and I'm like, hey, come talk to me. And they've started to run away. They say, it's Shane the Baptist. I'm like, guys, I'll buy you coffee. They're like, we don't drink coffee. And I was like, cool, let's talk about God. And there's this sense of the conversations that I have with Mormons. Do they come oftentimes in Jesus' name? Do they come deceptively? Yeah. There will be false messiahs, false prophets, those coming in Jesus' name. And then we have in scriptures that said, test even if an angel teaches to you something other than what the apostles taught, you're to reject them. The Bible's very, very clear about this, and we know many of Mormon's teachings are in opposition to the teachings of the apostles. In opposition to the, so we have this whole movement. By the way, did you know Mormonism is the wealthiest religion in the world right now? Deception sells. You can become very successful in deception. I think of in Latin America in particular, if you've studied the last maybe several years, there's been many, particularly in Latin America, but all across the globe, of people who have claimed to be the Messiah. Are you aware of this? They claimed to be the reincarnated Jesus. In fact, there's an endless list of people throughout history, now and in history, that have claimed to be Jesus reincarnated. One of the more recent ones, or more notable ones, was anybody seen the recent Flash movie? The Flash? The guy who plays the Flash claimed to be Jesus. And he also claimed to be the devil, but that's a different story, right? So we still have these claims today. There will be many who are trying to deceive or use the name of Christ. We, brothers and sisters, cannot panic. Don't be alarmed, but we need to know what is the truth. Amen? So if you're here and you haven't spent time in Scripture, if you don't know what truth is, you're easily led astray, as the Scriptures would say. It's important. Without knowledge, we will fail. And so there's a sense that we need to be on guard today. The normal is going to be false messiahs. And we know there's going to be all kinds of politicians who come and proclaim themselves in the next year to be the savior of our nation. Would you agree? And they will clamor. They will clamor and say that they're Christians, and they will try to come in Jesus' name. This is interesting. Did you know that this is what Hitler did to the church in Germany? Hitler came saying, and this is a quotable, you can underline this in Hitler's speech. He said, "I will make Germany a Christian nation." That was Hitler's promise to Germany. Anybody feel a little cringeworthy there? Because he knew how to deceive people who were easily deceived. Many times, did you know the title of Hitler, by the way, Führer, the Führer title? That existed before Hitler. He just came and said, "That's me, you've been waiting for me." Boy, that sounds like he was a false kind of hero messiah to Germany, wasn't he? We have to be very, very cautious and careful who we jump on board with, brothers and sisters. If their fruit is not ringing of that of Christ, we need to be cautious, because this is an age of deceptive messiahs. Next, it's an age of deceptive conflicts. Can I get an amen there? Have we had a few conflicts? Right now, he starts with nation. There will be conflict between nations. Well, we have two notable ones right now, Ukraine and Russia, Israel, and everybody else in the Middle East, right? And so we see that there are wars, and there's rumors of wars, just as Jesus predicted, but this is normal. This is normal. It is not yet this time, so don't panic. Don't freak out. This is normal. I think of past tensions that we had in the world. Some of you lived through the Cold War. Do you remember how tenuous that was? How that affected how we live? And there was this kind of intensity that caused us to want to panic, didn't it? How about social conflicts? Not just conflicts between nations, but he says conflict between kingdoms. There's conflict, of course, we know, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the enemy. Yes? We know that conflict is raging now, but let's talk about the conflict between the right and the left. Is that going on right now? You know, I think Satan's manipulating a lot of people into a conflict. And when we get into that conflict, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in that conflict, we tend to give ourselves over to it, and we say things that we regret and hurt other people, things we don't usually mean. Would you say that you've ever fallen into that? Yeah, because it's a deceptive conflict. It wants you to choose a side and go to war against those people on the other side. It reminds me of when the commander of heaven's armies was standing in front of Joshua, and Joshua came and said, "Are you for me?" And what did he say to Joshua? He said, "No, I'm for God." There's going to be deceptive conflicts, brothers and sisters, that come before you, and they want you to pick a side, and they want you to go to war, but you need to remember that your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. You're walking with Christ. And so when you start to use the language of conflicts, don't give yourself over to this idea of fight. You're fighting a higher battle than what, and I'm just using some of the conflict terms, woke versus anti-woke. Have you heard of that social conflict right now? Not to say that those things aren't important, but what is important is that we have a higher fight that we're battling as believers. There's something more important to fight for. I think many of you remember back in the days of COVID, there was all kinds of social conflicts that the fire was heated, and it became us versus them. It became those who get masked and those who do not, those who get vaccinated and those who do not. And the church became a place of division. I saw it for myself. Many church splits in those times. Why? Because we made social conflicts. We got so involved in social conflicts, we forgot the value of what Jesus taught us. What is the highest value? Well, they will know who you serve by how you love one another. The echo of any conflict should be governed by this fact that as a believer, I love the Lord, He loves me, and I love His people. And so there's this sense, brothers and sisters, social conflicts will come up and you will be given this opportunity to get alarmed, to get worked up, to get excited, to make big decisions and say things that maybe are not representative of Christ. This is my caution to you. And next we have, as I talk about COVID, deceptive catastrophes, earthquakes, famine. I think of rioting and theft. I think it was interesting. You can have social conflicts that then produce opportunities of what we call theft and rioting and those kinds of things. We've seen this just in our recent history. It's interesting to me that catastrophes tend to be a place where I call them the most dangerous people in history, or what I would call opportunists. Opportunists. They take advantage of the social conflict of the catastrophe to what? Benefit their own agendas. To benefit their own agendas. Brothers and sisters, we cannot even in catastrophes be deceived into serving ourselves via catastrophes. I think of, Shane, who would do this? Well, news outlets have a lot to gain by blowing up catastrophes, don't they? Because that is their business. I think of, a name that many of us, and I'm not saying they're good or bad, I'm just saying that anybody ever heard of Pfizer before the COVID thing? And all of a sudden, Pfizer comes on the page, and we have big pharma, and we have weapons manufacturers, and throughout history, we have people who take advantage of tense moments of catastrophe, and maybe they've made decisions that aren't so great. I always think of C.S. Lewis had trouble with man's development in technology. You know why? Because it usually came out of war, to make devices of war. I think anybody kind of uncomfortable with the idea that there's this thing called a nuclear bomb? That was man's best solution to conflict and catastrophe, was to build a bigger bomb. That should make us a little uncomfortable. Do we make bad decisions out of fear and out of alarm? I think history would say yes. I think history would say yes. And hear me, I don't know what we do with all that, because those things already exist. I don't have a solution other than I can tell you that what Jesus said is coming true, isn't it? Humanity makes bad decisions in an era of deception. This is a historical expectation. History shows us that the normal of the last 50 years in particular of what you and I have experienced fits the norm, doesn't it? But Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Say that with me really quick. Don't be alarmed. Jesus tells us these things must take place. What can we infer from that? This is part of God's plan. If you're uncomfortable, if things kind of seem like they're a little out of control, if you see deceptive messiahs and conflict and controversy, then there's this sense that everything Jesus said was going to be normal is normal for us today, isn't it? That is our expectation as believers in this day and age. We trust in God's plan, but we know He tells us there's going to be hardship, complex issues, and tension. This is part of God's unfolding plan. Can I get an amen to that? So don't be afraid. It's reminiscent of John when he came into contact in Revelation with an angel. And I just remember that the angel oftentimes in Scripture would have to first say what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let me tell you, don't be afraid. God is doing something. Don't be afraid. God is doing something. We have our verse, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This was, by the way, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He was a prophet that was warning Israel of their coming captivity and punishment. He was warning them and telling them, you're going to go into captivity, you're going to go into punishment. But yet he said, to give you a future and a hope. Brothers and sisters, don't be alarmed. God has a plan here. He has heavenly and eternal purpose in this moment. Anybody ever read the book of Esther? Such a time as this. You and I are here today with the hardship, the complexity, and the tensions because God is working and moving. Amen? Did you see it this morning? There's a generation of kids coming up that we can point to Christ. Is God working and moving? Yes. So we can't afford, brothers and sisters, to be conflict-avoidant people and end up running away or making bad decisions in the heat of the moment. But we should be people who, in response, assess the situation. How do we assess the situation? How do we look at world events? Do we watch Fox News or CNN to assess world events? What do? Guys, look to your Bibles. You want encouragement in an age of deception? Look at the truth. Look at the truth, the goodness of God's word. And we can graciously navigate hardship, complexity, and tension, no matter what befalls us. I think of Hebrews 11. It says this, that we have a rich history of Christians who endured in and aiding through conflict. Hebrews 11 gives us such a cloud of witnesses that endured the hardships and the tensions and the conflict of their time. And what did they do? They looked to God and they weren't alarmed and they walked each day with Him, one day at a time in conflict. The disciples in the church would endure incredible hardship and in parts of the world still do. Amen. I don't believe our suffering is finished here. We're very deceived if we think that hardship is done for us. That brings me to just a conversation for us as a church. How do we navigate hard conversations like famine, like hardship, like addiction, like homelessness? How should we navigate these conversations? What's that? Through Christ, through His scriptures, through the teachings of the apostles. We don't panic. We don't freak out. We don't just shoot from the hip, but we look at the scriptures and we apply the principles to how we are to navigate these things. We must not be alarmed, but make Holy Spirit-empowered biblical decisions. Amen? Some of us need to take our emotions out of it sometimes and look at the scriptures and plead with God, give me wisdom here. Let me assess the situation without that panic. Just like an EMT, if we come to a situation and our heart begins to race and we become unable to make decisions in those moments, we're going to miss the goodness that God is working out in these times of conflict. So next time there's a conflict, a catastrophe, or a hardship, or loss, I want you to take a breath. Everybody? I think it's funny that you get a laughter out of that, but we should do that more often, right? Take a breath. Don't be alarmed. Assess the situation according to Scripture, because Jesus Himself says, this is normal. How many of you just need to hear that? Are you struggling? This is normal. Are you in tension? This is normal. But God is working a higher plan and He's unfolding it. If things are hard, be encouraged. They are supposed to be, and actually mean Jesus is still coming. You remember at the end of this verse, He says these are just the beginnings of the birth pains. So if you're normal, as you're suffering and there's hardship and you don't know what to do, just take that as a comfort, encouragement. Hey, Jesus is coming. It's not over yet. Jesus is coming. So what? If things are hard, take heart because they are supposed to be. Hardship is merely a promise Jesus will come again. Hardship is merely a promise that Jesus will come again and make things right. He was the only one who could unfurl the scroll in Revelation. So, small groups, how can I remain calm when my personal life and or world feels crazy? And how could changing my expectations help how I view my current future and hardships? Go ahead and write those questions down, ask those, maybe talk about those with your family, talk about those with your small group. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go into a time of communion, and we're going to remember through communion that, so I'll have our elders come up, that Jesus is in charge of this time, of this day, of this age, so we ought not be alarmed. Would you maybe bow your heads, close your eyes, check in with the Lord as the elders pass out the elements? Is there something that has caused you to panic? Is there something in your life, maybe it's a relationship? Is there something in your life, maybe it's something that was done to you? Or is there something that you have done? Would you bring it to the Lord today? And remember that He is the one in charge. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and talk to Him about it. It was in the upper room, the
end of this week that Jesus would take of the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." Know that it is Christ's broken body is the reason that we don't have to panic today, because we have an eternal victory and a salvation in him. Would you take of that victorious victory for you? And the scriptures tell us that without the spilling of blood, that there would be no forgiveness of sins. We know that God's full wrath was poured out on Jesus when it was actually due us. And so Jesus stepped in and he took the full wrath of God. He turned the cup over and he said, "It is finished for us," that we now are right with God. Amen. Let us take of the blood of Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we don't have to panic today because the victory is sealed in you. God, thank you that we don't have to be alarmed, that we don't have to make snap decisions, but instead we can look to you for our response to the ebbs and flows of history. And God, as we look forward to the day of your return, God, we say yes and amen in your timing. God, let us be faithful in the now, but we are so excited, God, and look forward to when you will return, Jesus, to make all things right. And we say yes and amen to that in Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you are dismissed to go and to live today for the Lord. Don't be alarmed. Don't be panicked. God is in control.